Amen. At this time, the children are dismissed if they would like to go to children's church. And there they go. Wow. 2, 4, 6, 8, 10, 12, 14, 16, 18, 19. Wow, there's more of them than us. How about that? That's great, seeing those kiddos head out, isn't it? Yeah. Well, if you'd like to, I would encourage you to open your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4 is where we're going to be. This is our annual back-to-school sermon, and it's a week late for some students. Some of our students are already gone. I was late getting this out, and I apologize for that. They're going to listen online, though. I wonder, though, how many people here are going to school, even if it's just like for a semester or for a couple classes here in the next month? Would you stand up if you're going to school? High school, elementary school, college, any school, stand up. I'm going to count you guys too. 2, 4, 6, 8, 10. 10, yeah, 10 or 12. Good, that's great. You may be seated. 13, yeah, that's great. Well, this is for you kind of, but it's really for everybody because it applies to everybody. You know, one of the things I've noticed through the years, I see how the popularity of the back-to-school sermon has grown. I can remember less than a decade ago, I Googled the term back-to-school sermon because I had this idea. I should start teaching a back-to-school sermon. And when I did that, I got zero hits. There was no back-to-school sermons. This was probably 7 or 8 years ago on the internet that I was able to find. But since then, probably because of the cultural relevance of back-to-school issues and pastors wanting to talk to people about what God cares or has in their lives for what they're doing right now, it's become a lot more popular. In fact, as I was looking at ideas for this sermon, I went ahead and Googled back-to-school sermons. How many back-to-school sermons are there now? Well, that phrase, back-to-school sermons, comes up with 8,000 different hits. And this is something I thought was just kind of neat. We're fourth on the list. When people Google back-to-school sermon in quotes, on Thursday anyway, we were the fourth most popular site. And that's kind of neat. In fact, the main reason in the past couple days that people have come to KermansvilleAlliance.org is that they're looking for back-to-school sermons. Almost 50% of the people who showed up at our website showed up looking for that because pastors want to connect with people where they are. And we believe that the Bible is already culturally relevant. And this will relate to you, what was said thousands of years ago by King Solomon in Proverbs chapter 4. I want to address, before I speak, just the idea that there's a danger in the back-to-school sermon. And the danger is this, that for the next 30 minutes as I present this information to you, some of you will feel like checking out because you're like, oh, I'm not going back to school. This doesn't apply to me. And, you know, only half a dozen of us or a dozen of us are going back to school. So it doesn't apply to you in a sense of being targeted to you. But the information that Solomon delivers in Proverbs chapter 4 isn't to kids going to school. It's to his children as they're entering adulthood to teach them how to behave in a world that is antagonistic toward godly living. And so in that regard, this isn't a back-to-school sermon at all. It's just good, godly counsel on living from the Word of God. And so it really applies to all of us. Now, if your Bibles are open to Proverbs 4, I want to kind of take this in chunks, kind of jump here and there and kind of present it in a way that kind of makes sense to me. So take a look at verse 5. That's where we'll begin here. And we'll see what he's saying about what's on his heart here. Solomon writes, "Get wisdom, get understanding. Do not forget my words or swerve from them. Do not forsake wisdom, and she will protect you. Love her, and she will watch over you. Wisdom is supreme. Therefore, get wisdom, though it costs you all you have, get understanding. Esteem her, and she will exalt you. Embrace her, and she will honor you. She will set a garland of grace on your head and present you with a crown of splendor. Listen, my son, accept what I say, and the years of your life will be many. I will guide you in the way of wisdom and lead you along straight paths. When you walk, your steps will not be hampered. When you run, you will not stumble. Hold on to instruction. Do not let it go. Guard it well, for it is your life." Okay, great. So Solomon's saying, get some wisdom. Solomon, being the wisest man in the world, according to Scripture, the wisest who ever lived, that's a good thing for him to say. Hey guys, get wisdom. But where? What does that mean? What is this wisdom of which he speaks? Well, don't worry, because in the other verses in this chapter, Solomon kind of breaks this down. And he kind of tells you how to find wisdom and how to behave in a wise manner. And perhaps one of the most important pieces of wisdom that I could give to you is to guard your heart. Guard your heart. He says that just straight out at one point, but throughout the passage, you get a feel for that. Guard your heart. I would guess that as I look back on being a dad, especially I did this with my son, I would say to him over and over again, Tim, guard your heart. If he was angry with his mom or with his sister or with me as a little when he was a little boy or with a teacher at school, in elementary school, and he would express that anger and you could just see his little face fuming, I would say, Tim, I understand you're angry, but guard your heart. Don't allow it to become hard. And then when he went into college and he would be angry with professors who, in his estimation, weren't doing their job and weren't teaching him the things that he needed to know and were using unfair grading systems. And he would be just so angry about that. And Tim doesn't express his anger the way I do. I express it loud. But I could hear it in his voice when I would talk to him on the phone. I would listen to him speak about that. And then I would say, Tim, I understand your anger, but guard your heart. Don't allow yourself to become an angry person. And then when he was working with other students at Carnegie Mellon University, and the students, they would frustrate him so much because they're supposed to be working on a project and all they can be doing is talking about sex and drugs and alcohol and over and over and over again. And he would say, it just kind of makes me crazy. I would say, guard your heart, Tim, and do not allow yourself, your life, to be filled with such things as those. That is good counsel that Solomon is giving here. And so with Solomon, as I would say to my own son, I would say to you, if you're going to school, or even if you're not going to school, whether you're a boy or a girl, an adult or a student, guard your heart. And you can see that right in verse 23. In fact, he prefaces it with the words, above all else, guard your heart, for it is a wellspring of life. Put away perversity from your mouth. Keep corrupt talk from your lips. Let your eyes look straight ahead and fix your gaze directly before you. Make level paths for your feet and take only ways that are firm. Do not swerve to the right or left. Keep your foot from evil. Wow, he clearly describes how he wants his son, his children, to guard their hearts. You do this really by being the person that God redeemed you to be. Being the person that he made you to be and the person he changed you into when he saved you. That includes a lot of things. That includes being a person of integrity. That's what perverse and corrupt words is warning against. Not acting with integrity, but being dishonest and cheating. In preparing this message, I asked some people who had just come out of school for some counsel. And I said to them, you know, you graduated a short time ago. Ashley graduated just a couple, 3 years ago with her master's degree. Is that right, Ashley? Do I have the math right on that? Close enough, yeah. That's because she doesn't want to talk in public. Okay. Yeah, and so I asked her and I asked Josh and I asked some other people who had recently been in school. I said, what kind of counsel would you give people who are going to school? One of the things that Ashley said was this. She said, stay true to yourself and your beliefs, no matter what the mainstream does or says. It is really hard when to think that your beliefs are right when you have, quote, educated people telling you they're not. That's good counsel, isn't it? Stay true to who God made you, even if the mainstream is going against what you've learned, whether it's a professor who's spouting atheism or a classmate who's saying, you're just wound too tight, you need to lighten up and come and get drunk with the rest of us. That's not being true to God, who God saved you to be. You want to stay true to that. as a person of integrity. Solomon's saying to be a person of focus. Take a look at verse 26. In verse 26, he says, make level paths for your feet and take only ways that are firm. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Keep your foot from evil. What he's saying is stay away from temptation. Boy, I can tell you, I can think of many places where I fell into temptation during my educational career. When I was at the university, you know, it was parties where drugs and alcohol were passed around. And before that, when I was in high school, it was very similar to that. And even in grade school, you know, I think to myself in grade school, where was I being influenced and losing my focus and not guarding my heart? And it was always when I was the wrong place at the wrong time on purpose. I remember where I learned all the bad words. And that was sitting with the wrong kids on the school bus, you know. Guard your heart against those kinds of things. Solomon says, do not let temptations draw you off this road. Stay on the right path and you'll guard your heart. And he also speaks about holding on to godly things that you have learned. Take a look at verse 1. Now we're at the start of chapter 4. And in verse 1 he says, listen, my sons, to a father's instruction, pay attention, and gain understanding. I give you sound learning, so do not forsake my teaching. What he's saying there is to hold on to the godly things you've learned. And then later, all the way down in verse 20, take a look down there, and you see he says, my son, pay attention to what I say. Listen closely to my words. Do not let them out of your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to the whole man's body. You know, when I read those words and when I think about going back to school, I think of a friend of mine whose name is Blaine. And I've heard Blaine's testimony because he was sitting before the Ordination Council in the Christian and Missionary Alliance, and I'm a member of that council. And as Blaine was speaking about how his faith journey has progressed, he said, I grew up in a Christian home. He said, and I went to church all the time and, you know, loved Jesus and everything else. And then I went to Penn State. And he said, there on main campus at Penn State, my faith was challenged by professors who, if they were anything like the professors that I encountered at the University of Pittsburgh, some of them had an agenda to do nothing less than remove your Christian faith from your heart. I just can't say it any other way. That is the way some of my professors were at the university. And so there he is. He's at the university, Penn State University, and little by little, his faith is chipped away until he's lost it completely. And Blaine said, it was a long time before I recognized that I'd been fooled by some godless teaching when I was on a university. Today, Blaine is walking with Jesus. In fact, he is on staff at Allegheny Central Alliance Church and has a great ministry there. He's a very godly man. I like to be around Blaine. You know, I think to myself, if young Blaine had had a chance to listen to one of our elders, Josh Thatchick, he'd have spared himself some grief. Because Josh sent me a text in answer to my question, what would you say to young men and women who are going into college, since Josh, you just graduated a few years ago, what counsel would you give them? Josh said this, and I loved it. Just because a professor has a PhD in modern architecture doesn't make him an expert on theology or religion. Yeah, that's very true. But look, this tendency of people to speak outside of their field of expertise doesn't just happen on universities. And it doesn't just happen in a classroom. A buddy of mine was watching a show on PBS years ago. It was some guy teaching how to cook Cajun. You know who Cajuns are? And they cook in Louisiana, hot, spicy stuff. And this guy, he's up there and he says, why'd the chicken cross the road? I can't do a good Cajun accent, but I'm going to try it. Why'd the chicken cross the road? Because the Cajun was chasing him, we'll eat anything, he said. You know, it's funny. He's cooking. He's doing all the stuff. And my buddy's watching him with his little kids present. And so there's like 10-year-old Kevin and 8-year-old Jody, and John's watching this together. And Kevin likes to cook. And John's like, yeah, this is a great thing for me to do with my kids. And all of a sudden, this Cajun cook becomes an expert in theology. And he starts, while he's cooking stuff up, he says, you know, I want to take a minute and talk about God, you know? I just want to say this real clearly, that all religions lead to the same place. We're all worshiping the same God. And there he goes into this kind of little speech or sermon that's nothing less than pluralism. It isn't just in the classroom that you have to hold on to the things that you've learned. It is in all of life. Because there is an enemy who hates the Lord Jesus Christ, and he would love to rob you of your faith. And so the first piece of counsel that I give you is to guard your heart. Let me give you a second piece of counsel from this text, and that is to connect with other Christians. Look around when you get to school for some Christian groups or some Christian individuals. Sue Spade counsels a lot of college-age, high school-age kids, school-age kids. And when she heard that I was doing a back-to-school sermon, she told me something that she tells Christian kids when they're headed off to college. She said, I tell them to find Christian support networks. You can find them, but you will have to look for them. And they may not line up completely with your doctrine, but as long as it's close, it is better to have some support that does not involve drinking and partying and doing bad things, requiring you to join in to be accepted, than to have no support at all. Yeah, I think she's right on. So does Solomon. Solomon says, whoops, I jumped the gun there. Solomon says in verse 18, he says, the path of the righteous is like the first gleam of the dawn, shining brighter till the full light of day. Follow that path, he's saying. Stay on the path with the righteous. I got to tell you something. This happens all the time. In 25 years of ministry, this has happened so many times to me. A student graduates from high school, goes and moves to college, and then gets out, you know, and he's living in, I don't know, Saskatchewan or wherever the job is that he went to. And it doesn't just happen with students. It happens with, you know, a couple in my church or have been attending and they have to move because of a job thing. And so now they're living in Allentown, Pennsylvania. And I'll say to them when I see them later, a year later, or months later, maybe even a couple years later, I'll say, have you found a church to plug into? And they'll say this, they'll say these words to me. You know, we've looked and looked and looked, but we just can't find a church like the one we had in Kerwinsville or in Bradford. Let me just set the record real straight here. You will not find Kerwinsville Alliance anywhere except at 725 Susquehanna Avenue. So when you leave here to go to school or to go to a new community and relocate, don't expect to find this perfect group of believers and this great-looking pastor. He's not there. But God is there. And God has planted what you need there. Find a church, home, to connect with when you go there. The Scripture says that God has given us everything we need for life and godliness. And that would involve a church family as well. Find them and join them. I can remember when I was at the university, some of the best food I ever had was on Sunday afternoons because I went to this little Alliance church that was a lot different than the Alliance church I grew up in, and there was a couple there named Bob and Lena Calderwood. They were retired. He'd been a machinist. And they looked at me, and here I was, a college kid, and they said, hey, what are you doing after church? I said, I don't know, going to eat at the cafeteria and then going back to my room and watch football. Why don't you come with us? We'll take you out to eat. I had great food. Have you ate college food? Man, I ate and ate. And I come back, and there my buddies would be, and we had an apartment, and they'd all be sitting there, and they'd say, where were you? And I'd say, oh, well, I was eating at Dino's or Gino's restaurant with the Calderwoods. Man, we had to eat that lousy cafeteria food again. Hey, go to church, you know. That's all I can say. Go to church. Look, I'm not guaranteeing you that when you go to church that someone will take you out to eat. But here's what I will say. There's a very good chance that you will plug into some people who aren't connected with your schooling, and that's not a bad thing at all. That's a healthy thing. It's a good thing as well. Connect with other Christians. You know what happens when you take a bunch of logs, you have them all burning together at a campfire there, and you just pick one up and put it on the outside. You know what happens? You get burned real bad. That wasn't my point. What happens is that light, that log, goes out because it needs to be in connection with the others to burn brightly. So do you. So do you. So guard your heart. Find a church home. Let me talk to you, too, about the third thing to guard. Guard your reputation. Guard your reputation. You know, someone has said, be more concerned with your character than your reputation, because your character is what you really are, while your reputation is merely what others think you are. That's great. I love that sentence. I love that statement. So guard both your character and your reputation. And in order to do that, in order to guard your character and your reputation, there's some things that you're going to need to avoid. And right at the top of the list here is sin. What? Did the pastor just say that clearly? That when I go to school, I need to avoid sin? Yep. If you want to be a man, a woman of character, if you want to have a good reputation, you're going to have to just avoid blatant sin. You're going to have to blatantly avoid blatant sin, and you're going to have to avoid non-blatant sin too. Casual sin, sneaky sin, all sin. I have to tell you, when you leave home and you're out there and the only person watching out for you is nobody, and all of a sudden you don't have to worry about mom and dad anymore, it is really, really easy to slip into a life of sin. I remember I said to my cousin, who was my roommate when I went to the university, he and I looked at each other and said, you know, there's going to be partying there. Are we going to do it? And he said, I don't think I'm going to do it, Steve. I said, I don't think so either. And that lasted to the first night. The first night, you know? One semester at that university, God was really working in my heart, really working to change me from the inside out. And I can remember as I was there, he was speaking to me about cheating. You know what cheating is? That is something that happens like crazy on a university level. Like crazy. And I decided I would stop. I decided God wanted me to stop cheating on papers, on homework, on tests. And that was amazingly hard to do, because almost everyone I knew cheated. Almost everyone cheated. I can remember a physics class, and the professor didn't even care. The students took cheat sheets in with them and handed them around to each other during the exam. It was just happening. And the professor just walked out of the room and let it happen. I can remember kids, they'd wear ball caps, and on the lid of their ball cap, they'd take it down, and right there was the answers to the test. I was one of them. I remember doing that. I remember Debbie. Debbie must have been visually impaired, because she thought I was something that she should desire. Did you get that? And she had a crush on me. And she sat right beside me in calculus class. And she must have read my nonverbal, because I must have been sweating bullets in this test. And you know what she did? She had completed her test, and she slid it right over to the edge and went, whoa. And she was an A student. See, I wasn't always this ugly. And I thought, wow, I can cheat. And I did. And I can remember when I decided to stop doing that. That was incredibly difficult to do. But I did it because God was speaking to me that as a Christian, there are things you need to avoid, and one of them is sin. All of them is sin. It's a hard thing to do, but it's an essential thing to do. And if you want to guard your character and your reputation, you'll avoid sin. Doing that will also mean avoiding evil people. You know, what was it your mom always said? Choose your friend wisely, you become what he is. Choose your friends wisely, you become what they are. Solomon says the same kind of thing. He says to avoid them like the plague. Look at verse 14. He says, do not set your foot on the path of the wicked, or walk in the way of evil men. Avoid it. Do not travel it. Turn away from it and go on your way. And the reason you do that, he says in the next verses, they're miserable. Evil people are miserable. It says in verse 16, they can't sleep till they do evil. They're robbed of their slumber until they make someone fall. They eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. So just stay away from evil people. And don't even hang out in bad places. Look at verse 19. But the way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. It is so easy to destroy a reputation. So easy. I wasn't going to tell this illustration again because I've told it so many times. I had a whole different illustration in here, but I'm not going to use it. I'm going to use my old one. And those of you that have heard it are going to say, man, I can't believe he's telling that same story. But I got it because it's so stinking good. Once upon a time, there was a Greek girl and her dad. And this comes from Greek history, Greek literature. And this girl, She was a teenage girl, and she said to her father, she said, I want to go and spend some time with Lucinda, which was a masculine name at the time. And Lucinda was a man who was wild. He was a young man who was always in trouble, always doing bad things. And her dad said to the little girl, he said to his teenage daughter, why would you want to go spend time with him? Don't you know his reputation? Don't you know who he is? And she was indignant. She said, what is it, father? Do you not trust your daughter? And so he took her to a place where there had been a fire. And he picked up one of the cold coals from the fire. And he said to his lily pure, beautiful daughter, take this coal into your hand. And she said, I can't take that coal. No, take this coal into your hand. I cannot take this coal. He said, take the coal. It's cold. It will not burn. And she said, no, but it will blacken. And he said, You have your answer. For though Lucinda may not burn you morally, he will blacken your reputation. And there's something about a burn, Ravi Zacharias adds, that once it has set and healed, you're good to go. But there's something about a soiled hand that keeps spreading the dirt everywhere it goes. Boy, that illustration's so much better than the one I was going to use. You see, you need to guard your reputation and your character even by staying out of places that will make it seem like your life is messed up and like you're not following Jesus. Those are things you should avoid. There's also some things you should engage in, things that you should do. One of those things is you should be showing people Jesus. Because as a Christian, you can actually be a witness at school. Josh noted that the college campus is kind of an ideological minefield. And to navigate it, you need to be grounded. You need to be focused. And your attitudes and actions will actually be a witness to others. Sue said the same kind of thing. That when you go to school, whether it's a college campus or a high school or even a grade school, you have an opportunity to show people Jesus. You know, one of the things that makes me want to scream is when I hear someone say, and you hear athletes say this all the time, I'm a wide receiver, I'm not a role model, right? I want to scream when I hear that because, hey buddy, you are a role model just because you're in the public limelight. But beyond that, every one of us is a role model. I don't care who you are, you don't have to be a celebrity to be a role model. All you have to be is visible to be a role model because people are watching, they are looking at you, and you have an opportunity to show them Jesus or not. Whether you go to high school, grade school, no school, people are looking at you. So show them Jesus. Jesus played fair. Play fair. Jesus spoke the truth. Speak the truth. Jesus was kind. Be kind. Jesus did not gossip. Do not gossip. Jesus was sensitive to the needs of others. Be sensitive to the needs of others. Jesus was a friend. Be a friend. Jesus was discerning. Be discerning. Jesus was without sin. Be pure. When you do that, people will notice that you're doing that. They'll be drawn to the one who's making this difference in your life. And you will show people Jesus. And live a life that inspires. You know, there is so little inspiration in this world. I mean, so little godly inspiration that makes you want to do a better thing or be a better thing or be a better person. It is so easy to tear down, and it is so inspiring when you lift up. You inspire people when you live a life that is higher than average. Higher than the average person, even higher than the average Christian. Dr. Sovine used to say in his counseling classes, when he would define the word charisma, like, whoa, he has a lot of charisma. Dr. Sovine says there's two ways to understand that. One is he's just really popular and people want to be like him. But the other one is he has dedicated his life to something higher and people are drawn to that. I am asking you to live a life that inspires by dedicating yourself to living a life that is higher than average. give you some examples of this. One of the examples was a teacher I had named Mrs. Lefevre. I only had her for a short time, but she rescued me from the teacher who went sick, and she had to replace her. And Mrs. Lefevre, the difference between the teacher she replaced, who will remain nameless, and her, the difference between those two teachers is one of them criticized, and put the students down, and Mrs. Lefevre built them up. She inspired. I can remember, I'm in fifth grade, and she comes up to me and she says, "Steve, I'm looking at your grades from years past, and you used to do better in the past. I think before I leave here, you'll be the old Steve, and you'll be getting A's again." And I did. She lived a life that was higher than the average teacher by doing that. I can think of someone in high school, a girl whose name was Valerie. And Valerie, she was an inspiration because of the way she dressed and because of the way she presented herself in a godly way. I never talked to her about God. I never talked to her about church. I never talked to her about the Bible. But I always saw that she was living a life that was higher than average. And it always spoke to me about what kind of life I was living in high school. It was the same in college. In college, it was my pastor. I can remember my pastor preached the Bible. You know, he didn't have a lot of stories and illustrations, and PowerPoint wasn't even invented. But there he was every Sunday teaching from Scripture, helping people know God. And he lived a life that was higher than average because of that. And it was inspiring to me. You can be an inspiration to others without being the center of school life, without being the center of your church life, without being the center of your community or the center of your neighborhood or the center of where you are at work. You can be an inspiration for others just by choosing to live a Christian life that is inspiring to others. And you notice, I didn't say criticizing to others. I want to tell you right now, you walk up to your roommate in college and say, "You're going to hell because of the way you party." That's not very inspiring, even if it might be true. And there may be rare occasions that God will lead you to say that. But boy, there better be some inspiration going on along with that if you're going to do that. Jesus was so inspiring because he lifted people up and he drew them toward God. Those are good pieces of wisdom. You should take them with you back to school. But all of this presupposes that you're taking Jesus to school with you. And that's really the essential part of going back to school or going to work or dealing with your community or being in a neighborhood, is that Jesus is central in that. And here's the deal. You've heard this before. Attending church doesn't make you a Christian any more than being in a garage makes you a mechanic, right? It just doesn't. So just because you're here at Kermansville Alliance, and maybe you've been here at Kermansville Alliance for a long time, doesn't guarantee to anybody that you're a Christian. Jesus says, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he's born again." And what that tells me is that somewhere along the way, you have to have had a life-changing encounter with Jesus Christ, where it is such an encounter that the old you seems to have faded away, disappeared, and you're born all over again. You're a completely different person. The Bible, as Jesus talks about that, he says that is what makes the difference between being able to relate to God and feeling like he's the man upstairs. You know, unless you've had that life-changing encounter, all the wisdom of Solomon will be of no eternal value to you. Now, you can discern for yourself if you've had that encounter by asking yourself a couple questions. These are great questions. I've asked them of maybe hundreds of people through the years. The first question is this. It's two of them. First one is this. If you would die, would you go to heaven? And you might answer that question, yeah, I would. Or you might say, no, I don't think if I would die, I would go to heaven. If your answer is no, then chances are you haven't had a life-changing encounter with Jesus. If your answer is, yeah, I think if I die, I'd go to heaven, then you probably should ask yourself the second question. And the second question is this. if you were to die and stand before God, and He would say, why should I let you into my heaven? How would you answer that question? Why should I let you into my heaven? And I got to tell you, when I ask this, I often ask it at a meal. And so I'll take a napkin and I'll write down the person's answer because we're sneaky. When we hear questions like this, God says, why should I let you into my heaven? We're like, oh, I wonder what the right answer is. No. What is your answer to that question? And the things I've written down that people have said are things like, I've never done anything really bad. Or, I'm a pretty good guy. Or, I go to church regularly. Or, I'm better than a lot of church folks I know. Or, I tried my best. But all of those things are like our righteous acts. Those are all the things that we did. Why should you let me into heaven, God? Because of the cool things I've done. And because of the really bad things I haven't done. And that is so me-focused. And it is so lame. Because the Bible says that all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We are all shriveled up like a leaf, and like the wind, our sin sweeps us away. And so if the very best things you have to take with you to college or to high school or to the workplace or wherever you're going are your own good deeds, and that's not enough, then what? Then what? The Bible says that God created us to have a relationship with Him. And sadly, we have failed in that relationship and found ourselves separated from God through our own sin. But the Bible says that God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish, but have everlasting life. On the cross, Jesus died for your sins, for my sins, so that we could be forgiven, so we could be certain about heaven, and so we could have His help in implementing this kind of wisdom. And to experience that, to be born all over again, to have a life-changing encounter with God, you need only to do two things because He died for your sins. Number one, you need to repent. You need to say, God, I'm sorry for relying on myself. I want to trust You. And number two, you need to trust Him. You need to trust that He did so love the world that Jesus died for your sins. And I really would invite you to do that today. If you're not sure about that, if maybe, you know, maybe you've been in this church all your life, maybe you're visiting today or whatever, and you're not really sure that you have ever asked God to forgive your sins and change your life, then just in the silence of your heart, I'm going to give you opportunity to do that. And just so we can kind of change our posture, I'm going to ask us all to stand. So let's stand, okay? And if you would, just bow your heart with me here in prayer, and we'll talk to God, okay? If you recognize that in your own life you haven't had this encounter with God and you want this, then speak to Him with words like these. God, I realize I've done some wrong things, and some of them are small, some of them are large. Regardless, I am sorry for those things. And I want to turn away from any sin that marks my life. I believe that Jesus died on the cross for me, and so since Jesus paid for my sins, I'm asking You to please forgive me and make me into a new person. Thank You for doing this. I will follow You from here on out. I will take You with me to school or to work, to my family, to my neighborhood, wherever I go. And I will show people the Jesus who died for me and changed my life by the life I live and the things I say. In Christ's name, amen. And if you've done that, that's a one-time decision, you're good to go. If you've done that, the Bible says your sins are forgiven. And it says you have a brand new start. And it says that you have Him to walk with you, whether you're at home or at school or on the workplace. And you have eternal life. So follow after Him with all your heart.